open your Bible to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, we've been reading every word all year. We come to this place, 2 Chronicles, where it tells the story yet again of the people that God has placed over his people to lead and to guide. But I gotta tell you, there's this thing that happens all through 2 Chronicles, and it's pointed and it's direct. And it's people who have the title but don't have the anointing. It's people who have the place, but they don't have the presence. They got the crown, but they don't have the king. All the kings that show up through this story, through this great history of God's people, the nation of Israel, the separated, divided kings of Judah and Israel, when the nation is torn apart by self-interest and division, what happens? What happens is over every one of these, there's like 20 named kings in 2 Chronicles, and over every one of them, there's a judgment pronounced. There is a verdict given over their lives. It will either say, of most all of these kings, it will either say, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he followed in the ways of his father David, right? It will either say that he found favor in the eyes of God, or it will say, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And every one of them sat on the same throne. Every one of them had the same crown. Every one of them had the same title, but they didn't all have the anointing. Let me tell you what happened. Of those 20 kings, there are five times mentioned in the book of 2 Chronicles. Five times when the nation as a whole, because of the leadership of the people in charge, five times that the nation had a returning and a repentance and a turning back to God. 20 kings, five revivals. You know what that tells me? That tells me that only five out of the 20 had this heart for God. Can I tell you a great fear that I live under? A great fear that I live under is the fear of going through the motions. A great fear that I live under is that after all this time and all these Sundays and all these worship services, that there would come a time when it would just feel normal, when it would just feel like just old hat. Just the same old sixes and sevens, just going through the motions. It's a fear that I live under, and it's not a phobia, because a phobia is an unreasonable fear. Now, the kind of fear I'm talking about is very, very real. In fact, it's very, very likely for people like us. In fact, it's a fear that you see realized. You see this pattern happen over and over and over again in Scripture. Jason called it the judges cycle when that's where we were in the reading. But you could just as easily say it's the king cycle when you get to the kings and Chronicles. You could just as easily call it the prophets cycle when you get to those guys who are constantly saying return and repent. You could just as easily call it the cycle that I go through, that you go through. Life goes along fine and God shows up in our lives and we taste and we see that God is good. Praise God. Can I get an amen? We have an experience with God. God shows up when we need him in the nick of time. God shows up and something lights up in our soul. We just finished celebrating Resurrection Sunday, right? We just finished with the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And it's a big Sunday. But there's a temptation in church life, can I tell you? There's a temptation in church life once you get past Easter to say, okay, now let's get back to normal. God deliver us from normal. Because sometimes, precious ones, normal bites. Because here's what happens. If you find yourself after these experiences with the Lord and you have these encounters with God and you taste and see that God is good, and then you go back to normal and life just comes back to just this sort of pattern, this pattern. Patterns are nice. Patterns are good. But if you're not careful, patterns can be deadening. And you can find yourself, you call it a pattern, but actually it's a rut. And those ruts get deeper and deeper. And sometimes God's not welcome in the ruts. Because our God is a God of disturbances sometimes. Have you noticed? Have you noticed that our God is sometimes a God of disturbances? But it's easy sometimes when you find yourself in that pattern, in that normal pattern, it's easy to cross over. And you don't even know what's happening. You cross over from normal into deadness. And you don't even realize it until you wake up one day and you say, how did I get here? How did I get here? How did I go from tasting and seeing that God is good to wanting a taste of something that was going to kill my soul? How did I wind up going from that place where I could see that God is good to being in this place where I can barely see God at all? How did I get from there to here? And how am I going to get back? You see what I'm saying? How did I get from there to here, and how am I going to get back? Solomon was a tough act to follow. Solomon was a tough act to follow. If you're reading along in 2 Chronicles and you read about, you know, Solomon builds the temple and he's the wisest man who ever lived. And he was this man. In fact, here's what it says about Solomon. The Queen of Sheba comes to see Solomon. The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I didn't believe it, what they said, until I came and saw it with my own eyes. Solomon was just more than you could wrap your minds around. It says in one place in chapter 9, verse 22, it says, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. And you would expect, right? You would expect that after King David, man after God's own heart, then you have Solomon, this man who comes and builds the temple, a place for God to dwell in his presence. You would expect that his son would come along behind him and just go to greater heights even yet. Isn't that our hope and our prayer for our kids, right? That our ceiling would be their floor. That our lives would create the launch pad, the place from which they would go, and they would reach higher than we could have asked or imagined, and they would go beyond what we could have ever aspired to. But that's not what we see in the chronicle cycle. No. We see kings who forget what it is to live in the presence of the Lord. I want to talk to you today about what does it mean to build a legacy? What does it mean to break the chains so that our children don't have to follow in the same bounds, in the same bonds, in the same prisons that we find ourselves in. Whose eyes are we going to look for success in? What's going to be the metric for success? What are we going to find? What you're going to find if you take this seriously is that place where it says in the book of Revelation, where it says, you got to remember the height from which you've fallen. It's time to return and repent. And do the things you did at first. Have you ever heard of the curse of the third generation? The curse of the third generation, they talk about it sometimes in family businesses. They talk about it sometimes in family farms. They talk about it in terms of a family, you know, they build a legacy. The first generation starts with a blank slate, nothing to their name. And they scratch out of the dirt, you know, a place to call their own. They homestead and they carve out of the land the food that they need to put on the table, and they raise their children and they establish a home and they establish a name. And the second generation has a front row seat to all that sacrifice. They see the blood, the sweat, the tears, the hard work. They're part of it. But then the third generation comes along. And the third generation has a tendency to forget the origin stories. The third generation, all they know is when they were born, somebody handed them a silver spoon and they stuck it in their mouth and squandered everything that was left. It's not a given, but it happens often enough that it's a cliche. The curse of the third generation, and you see it spiritually as well. That's why when parents will stand here with their babies and be anointed with oil, with a prayer that says, Lord, in Jesus' name, we want to pass on to our children a real and genuine and lively faith. Man, we take that seriously, and I believe God takes it seriously as well. That's why when we come to the Lord's Supper, that's why when we come, and frankly, that's why we don't do it every week, honestly, because we don't want to go through the motions with the cup, this new covenant, in his blood. We don't want to go through the motions with his body that was broken for us. No. We want to say, Lord, in Jesus' name, when we come to this moment, we want to come with broken hearts for our own sin. I spend a little time and I joke about it sometimes with you, but it's honestly, it's no joke at all. Every Sunday morning before you get here, I go out and I stand by the dumpster for a little while. And if it's a day like today, I actually walk out to the septic pond. Because can I tell you something, precious ones? There's part of my life that I want to leave buried under that water of the septic pond. You ever think of the baptistry as a septic pond? Because there's a lot of stuff we leave there in Jesus' name. Lord, may we leave it there. That's what Paul said. He said, all of you who have been buried with Christ, you've been buried into his death. You've been baptized with him into his death so that you could be raised with him to a new life. There are some things you want to leave under that water. There's some things you want to leave buried and behind so that you can walk into a new life. Because, precious ones, it is not just you. It is everyone who your life touches. Everyone that you love and care about. Everyone who knows that you name the name of Jesus and watches you for what the normal Christian life is supposed to look like. God, in Jesus' name, deliver us from normal. Yeah? Let me tell you just really quickly about two kings who wanted to deliver their land from normal. The first one is in 1 Chronicles 14. The king's name is Asa. And it says this about Asa. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 14, 2. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, and he removed the foreign altars and the high places, and he smashed the sacred stones, and he cut down the Asherah poles, and he removed the high places and the incense altars. And what strikes me about that is the violence of it. What strikes me about it is the decisiveness that has to come when Asa says, this far and no further. When Asa sort of wakes up to that gradual decline and that fall, when he wakes up and he says, wait a minute, we need to repent and return and do the things we did at first. And it requires removing and smashing and cutting down. There's this line from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 where Paul says, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're not of the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual to the pulling down of strongholds. You know what you do when you establish a new normal? You build a stronghold. You build a place that you can fall back to. Paul says, you got to be careful because the strongholds in your life can actually be used against you, not just for you. I've known people who had strongholds in their life that wound up crippling them and chaining them up. God, deliver us from normal. Can I get an amen? Can I get a better amen than that? And honestly, you may not be there. Maybe I'm just thinking about this because I've been thinking about it lately. Maybe you're not there. Maybe normal sounds pretty good after the last couple of years we've been through. But I'm just telling you, a wise man once told me you can't step in the same river twice. That it keeps rolling and rolling. And I've got to come to it with a fresh heart every time. God, deliver us from normal. So honestly, I love honestly the trauma of it, the violence of it, of removing and smashing and cutting down. Let me give you another one. It's several chapters later in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and this is the story of Josiah. Five times there was a king who was awakened in his heart to bring the people back to God. Josiah, it says Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Can you imagine? Can you imagine walking across the foyer into the kidmen area and sitting down with a group of eight-year-olds and seeing them as the future of the kingdom? Can you imagine? Can you imagine sitting down with your children or your grandchildren and saying, Lord, in Jesus' name, would you allow me to pave the way so that the ones I love the most go higher than I could imagine? Would you make it a way? Look at what it says. It says, he was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. And in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine going in and sitting down with a bunch of eight-year-olds and saying, Lord, in Jesus' name, may I be a part of helping these guys figure out that the normal Christian life is seeking God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. It says this, it goes on, it says, in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and the Asherah poles. He began to seek God. He began to purge his land. It says he began to purify the land. It says he began to repair the temple of the Lord his God. What if we could break some chains to build a legacy? What if we could seek God and purge our land, and purge our community and our family of faith? What if we could begin to repair the temple? What if we could raise up a generation who says, this far, no further? A generation who says, we will not go through the motions. We will receive every good thing we can from all the people who have gone before us, but we will never drain it of its meaning. Have you ever taken the Lord's Supper and not really let it sink in? I know I have. Because of that, I'm determined to never let it happen again. Have you ever found yourself just going through the motions? There's this line that John gives us, and it's from Jesus' own mouth in the book of Revelation, in his letters to the churches, the church at Ephesus, who's doing so many wonderful things. I mean, they're seeking the Lord, and God is blessing them, and it's beautiful. But the resurrected Jesus says this through John's pen to the people that he loves. He says, yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. That's what happened with Rehoboam. That's what happened with Abijah. That's what happened with Jeshurun and so many of those other named kings who had every reason to trust the Lord. But they just didn't. They sat on the same throne, but they didn't have the same authority. They wore the same crown, but they didn't know the king. They had the title, but they didn't have the legacy. You've forsaken the love you had at first. So now consider how far you've fallen. Repent. Man, that's a hard word, isn't it? Repent. You know what it means? It means to do a 180. You're going in the wrong direction. You do a 180 and you go back to where you know you were supposed to be in the first place. That's what it means. Return and repent. Agree with God about your sin. Agree with God about what he says doesn't belong in your life. What if you were to return to the first love? What would you remember this one? What would you have to smash out of your life to tear down the strongholds that have been built in your life? What would you have to tear down block by block, brick by brick? What would you have to tear down? What would you have to cut down? Like take an axe to it. One of the kings, when he returned to the Lord, it says he took the bones of those old false prophets and false priests, and he burned the bones over the old shrines. Do you hear the intentionality of that? Do you hear the determination to say, never again, never again, never again? So you repent and you do the things you did at first, and you return to your first love.